My mother, God bless her, loves to tell people about what a sweet-natured kid I was, how I was such a good boy. And when you look at this picture, you can almost believe her. I mean, that if that isn't a sweet kid, I don't know what is. But I happen to know for a fact that she has very selective memory. And that kid was actually really rotten, and especially as he got older. I don't remember so much about that age, but I know he was rotten when he got a little bit older. And I'm going to tell you some stories right now that probably hope I'm guessing my stock might go down a little bit when you hear these. But when I was in grade school, there was a little girl that lived in my neighborhood, and I still remember her name because what I did back then still haunts me. Her name was Susan Winkleman, and I would imagine she'd be probably classified as special needs or learning disabled today. And I don't know what it was about her disability, but it brought out the worst, absolute worst in me. And I was mean, and I tormented her. And I'm not even sure why, but I did. There it is. Like I said, I still feel sick about it all these years later. I'd still think about it. And I'd like to say that I got better. But I'm not sure that's entirely true. I know there was a time I went through an awkward stage when I was in junior high where I kind of got tormented, so maybe it kind of came back. I got bullied too. But by the time I was a senior in high school, I was actually kind of popular and maybe a little bit arrogant, and I would do and say almost anything, especially if I could get a laugh. That was always always loved to do that. And so... that came back to haunt me around my 15-year class reunion. I don't know, Tammy, were you there with me when this happened? I can't remember. Anyway, we were all sitting around in a circle one evening, and one of my female classmates, reminded me that I'd given her a not very nice nickname that had stuck. And, of course, everybody still remembered it. And then another kid, and I'd totally forgotten about this, reminded me that on our last day of school, our senior year, he'd handed me his yearbook to sign, and I drew something obscene on it and handed it back to him. So much for your pastor, I know. Again, anything for a laugh at that point. So, you know what concerns me is I know to be ashamed of that now, but I'm not sure I was at the time. And that got me thinking about a verse from Jeremiah. And this is the scripture to precede the actual scripture for today. Jeremiah says of the people of Israel, he says, they acted shamefully, they committed abomination, yet they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Now, if that sounds like a strong indictment, it is. When a people aren't even ashamed of their sin and their wickedness, when they don't even know enough to blush at what they've done, you've got a problem. And for Jeremiah, there was a whole laundry list of things that he saw in his culture, among his people. They trusted in weapons. They trusted in wealth over the power of God. They oppressed the poor in their midst. They acted immorally and unfaithfully, all while acting very pious and religious. So they were hypocrites. But I think the worst thing for him is that they didn't know how to blush. They weren't even aware enough of their wickedness to even recognize it. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit, the wonder and work of the Holy Spirit, is to convict us of our sin, to make us conscious and aware so that we might turn from it. In our scripture reading today, we're reading from the Gospel of John chapter 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, and this is one of the things that he covers among others. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, "But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness." In some translations, it's the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because they do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer, about judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples here for the fact that he's going to be going away, that he's no longer going to be with them. And he's trying to tell them that this is a good thing that I go, because if I go, then the Holy Spirit can come. The Advocate can come and lead you into all truth. And he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So what exactly does that mean? I've always kind of interpreted this to mean that the Holy Spirit will make us conscious of ourselves as we really are, and conscious of our sin so that we can turn away from it and so that we can feel kind of bad about it. A guy by the name of Ian Thomas described it like this: the Holy Spirit is like a man with a lamp entering a dark and dirty room. And when you have learned to live with, And what you have learned to live with in the dark becomes repugnant in the light. In other words, once you see it, you can't unsee it. Once you become aware of it, you realize, you know what, I've got an issue, I've got a problem, I've got something I need to take care of. That's what it means. And when the Holy Spirit does that for us, then we are convicted of sin, but we also are convicted of the fact that there's a way out of that. Now, when I first sat down and started working on that early this week, I was really thinking about being convicted as that sick feeling you get at the pit of your stomach when you know you've done something stupid, when you've done something wrong or hurtful or mean, and kind of like I feel when I think about that poor girl I tormented way back in the day. And I'm ashamed of that. But the more I read these verses, the more I realize that really isn't what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, not to condemn you, but rather to lead you to God's goodness and grace. That's what it's about. So the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, is your advocate, not your accuser. You see, there's a big difference here. And if you think about it, the whole New Testament is about this. It's about the fact that God doesn't just accuse us or condemn us, but the core message really here is that God is love. So if you look into the law, we know this because we see this all through the New Testament. If you look into the law, you're going to be condemned, because we can never fulfill the law. Nobody ever could. If you look in a mirror or listen to your conscience, you're going to be condemned, because you never get it right. You're never going to get it right. If you listen to the devil, you're going to be condemned, especially if you're trying to do a good thing. If you don't care, if you just go around hurting people and doing your own thing and are selfish, then he's going to give you all kinds of encouragement. You're not going to get any condemnation then. But if you're trying to do a good thing, believe me, you're going to get condemned. And if you listen to other people, even religious, maybe particularly religious people, you're going to be condemned, because that's what people do. But God, through the Holy Spirit, does not condemn. Against all of that condemnation, the Holy Spirit defends you and draws you into his grace, because the conviction of the Holy Spirit isn't so much about being convicted of sin as it is being convicted about the power of God to overcome it. Do you see the difference? So, we are saved by the power of God. It's not about the bad thing you've done, it's about the good thing that God wants to do in you now. And if you think about Jesus' very first sermon, I've always kind of cracked me up that his first sermon was two sentences long, and he preached the same sermon everywhere he went, and it went like this. Jesus began in Galilee saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe in the gospel." There's the very first sermon ever preached, the very first Christian sermon ever preached. He didn't say, repent and believe that you're a horrible person. Right? Doesn't say that. He didn't say, repent and believe that this world is an awful, awful place and it's going to hell in a handbasket. He didn't say that. He said, repent and believe in the power of the gospel to save you. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent and be joyful and live in that power. That's what he's saying there. But there's still the fact of that first word, repent. Until the Spirit leads us to recognize that, that there's something in our lives that's a problem, and to turn from it and to turn towards God, then nothing really much is going to happen good in our lives. We're not going to grow. If you think you are all that in a bag of chips, have you ever heard that? And that you've never done anything wrong, and that you've never done anything that you need to apologize for, even to God, believe me, there are people that feel that way. There's nothing I've done that's that bad that I need to apologize. That's going to be a problem. But when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, we're always going to be checking our motives. We're always going to be looking at ourselves first, even before we look at others. I think that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. It makes us check our hearts, check our motives, check our intentions, make sure that we're taking that log out of our own eye before we start doing surgery on other people. That's what it's all about. It's like the faithful disciple that wrote this particular poem, and I love this. It says, my preacher shapes his sermons from A to final Z in clear and forthright language and aims them straight at me. And when he gets to preaching, I look around to see if there might be others deserving more than me. But every soul looks saintly, their hearts to heaven turn, while I, in my conviction, can only sit and squirm. You know, I often wonder, if I should miss a day, would he, without his target, have anything to say? I think if we all had an attitude like that, the church would be a very different place. The world would be a very different place. Jesus understood that the longer we fail to repent, the longer we fail to see our own brokenness and sin, the further away from God we get and the further away from each other we get. That's what sin does. It alienates us from everything and everyone. Has from the very beginning. Franz Kafka, great author, wrote a story called The Castle that's kind of a parable of this, about a man that gets an invitation to this castle. It's quite an honor. And he goes to the village just below it, and he begins to make his journey to the castle, but every time he starts to get close, it recedes further and further away from him. He can't reach it. He tries and tries, and he can't reach it, and finally he decides just to settle in the village where he's at. But what he discovers there is that now he has a problem there too. He can't make connections with the people either. So he's isolated from the castle. He's isolated from the people he lives with. And again, that's what sin does. Think about at the very beginning of the Bible. When sin enters into the picture, God walked with Adam and Eve. They walked with each other in perfect intimacy. There was connection everywhere. Once disobedience and sin entered into the picture, they hid from God. They were ashamed. There's that shame thing. They were ashamed of themselves and their nakedness. There was no longer intimacy. Now there was alienation, separation. Last week we talked about Pentecost and how the gift, the real miracle of Pentecost, wasn't just the tongues of flame or the sounds of the rushing wind or even the speaking of in other languages. The real miracle was a miracle of unity and community, because you had people from all the different nations of the earth. They all spoke different languages. They looked different. They came, they different ethnicities, and yet suddenly they could understand one another in a way that they never had before. That's what God does. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, yes, but not just of our sin. The Holy Spirit also convicts us of the goodness and love of God. And when we are drawn into that, we're drawn closer to God and we're drawn closer to each other. That's what grace does. That's what God's love does. it overcomes the separation that sin brings. So, ordinarily, to be convicted of anything is a bad thing. We don't want to be convicted. But when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, it is always good news. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your power at work in our lives, for the Holy Spirit as it moves within us, hearing that call, checking ourselves, our hearts, our motives, our sins, turning again to you for your forgiveness and your love, for that grace that we don't deserve. For we ask this all in Jesus' name.